This is November the 28th with Dr. George Ballantyne, pastor of Hayes Barton Baptist Church in Raleigh, presiding.
We begin today a series of four Advent services in which we are hearing the lessons preached for the four Sundays of Advent. Today we welcome Dr. George Ballantyne, who is pastor of the Hayes Barton Baptist Church, a native of Arkansas, a graduate of Wachita College, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he earned his PhD in New Testament, formerly pastor of the First Baptist Church in Augusta, Georgia. And when he came to Hayes Barton Baptist Church, where he has been 3 years, he came from the presidency of Shorter College. This will include a Friday chapel, which is not normally our schedule, But we will have these four services in preaching the text of Advent. Join me now in prayer. By your grace, O Lord, we come to this Advent season. We praise you for your goodness, which has followed us through many generations. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We thank you for giving to a world in darkness a ray of hope in the promise of the Messiah. Graciously help us to rejoice this day in that promise and prepare us for his coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hymn is number 59, not as printed in the text, Glorious is Thy Name. A reading from the prophet Isaiah. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of God shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of God, to the house of the God of Jacob, Rachel and Leah, that we may be taught the ways of God and may walk in God's paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. God shall judge between the nations and shall decide for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, come, let us walk in the light of God. Let us pray. Father God, as citizens of Jerusalem, as they welcomed Christ with shouts of Hosanna, grant that we too may rejoice in his coming. But unlike the citizens of Jerusalem, let us recognize him as our Savior from sin and our hope for everlasting life. We long for that peace promised by Isaiah. Help us to realize that Christ came to bring a higher and more enduring peace between us. As a king whose kingdom is not of this world, let us realize that from everlasting to everlasting, grant that Christ may rule in our hearts. Keep us awake. Keep us alert, that we may always be found ready for that end time when he shall suddenly appear as the judge of all. Help us to conduct ourselves as become those who bear your name. Bless our witness to his peace, which comes as your gift to us. Father, remember this your school, these your people, the churches whom we serve, our Southern Baptist Convention, the conventions of Baptists around the world, the ways in which Christians call themselves by different names. Help us all to be one in that family. And grant, O God, that our lips and our lives be a reflection of hearts that are truly thankful for your great mercy. For this we ask in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Lord, make me a hymn. want to express my appreciation to Dr. Clemens for his kind invitation to be a part of this very special series of Advent services here on the campus of your seminary. It is a privilege to be a part of this. I told Dr. Clemens that perhaps he was overly dignifying my contribution by calling it a sermon, because it really is more of an Advent meditation. Perhaps more than at any other time of the year, we rely upon symbols at Advent to express the theme, the mood, and the meaning of this particular time. We have already seen on the communion table here the lighting of the prophecy candle. In our own church this Sunday, we will hang an Advent wreath. We will begin the lighting on consecutive Sundays, the various candles of Advent, each of differing colors, all a part of the symbolism. In our churches, as well as in our homes, we will place an evergreen tree that we will decorate with beautiful ornaments, in some instances, chrismons. We will light the tree with lights. We will put a star on the top. We will place nativity sets in our homes and our churches of pottery or porcelain. And in some instances, as at our church, it will be a nativity set of living models, both people and animals. The list of symbolisms continue. This morning, however, I want to suggest a symbol that is not customarily used or associated with any season. It's not a symbol that is even explicitly stated, but rather implied. And what is perhaps one of the noblest, loftiest dreams of the human spirit found in the Old Testament? The figure of a Messiah is not mentioned in this visionary dream, and yet it is often called a messianic poem. The symbol is the anvil, that block of iron on which pieces of metal are placed and hammered into differing shapes. The poem is that of Isaiah and Micah, and possibly even of some other source that was common to each of these prophets. You know the dream, the vision. And in the latter days, the God of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah will judge between the nations and will decide for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. This is, of course, that fondest of dreams of universal peace, the time in which the peoples of the world will beat their implements of war into differing shapes, the implements of peace, by placing them upon the anvil and converting them into those implements of benefit and blessing. Rather than implements of destruction, they become implements of peace and usefulness. Families will not waste their energies and the precious commodities of human life on destruction, nor their time in learning the techniques and the art of war, because there will no longer be a motivation for that. Such a lofty dream. Such an elusive dream. And some would say even an impossible dream. For always our reach seems to exceed our grasp when it comes to this dream. But isn't that also a part of the meaning and the challenge of Advent? A word that comes from the Latin, adventus, which means to reach far, to approach, to draw near, to come. On the night before he died, in Warm Springs, Georgia, while taking on that occasion the therapeutic baths, the reason why he had come to Warm Springs, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt wrote on that eve of his death some thoughts concerning war and peace. He said, "We desire an enduring peace. We want more," he said, "than the end to war. We want an end to the beginning of all wars." And he went on to deplore the tragedy of nations seeking to resolve their difficulties by such an ineffective means as war. "More than anything else," he said, "we desire an end to the beginnings of war." And yet, since President Roosevelt wrote those words, we have hardly witnessed an end to the beginnings. We look about our world today. We see Ireland. We see Central America. We see Lebanon. We see parts of Africa. Such an elusive dream. Is it an impossible dream? Are we by nature, as human animals, doomed to war? Some have said that that is indeed the case. If you will but look at the animal kingdom and examine over any 24-hour period a watering hole in either Kenya or Nairobi, that you will see how animals all fight for survival. We, as the human animal, seemingly are doomed to the same. Others, however, will point to our higher nature as rational, loving creatures. The poet Marianne Moore, perhaps, said it best when she said, "We will never conquer war until we have conquered that which causes war within ourselves." In other words, there is something before putting the spear on the anvil and hammering it into a plowshare. Our own hearts have to be placed on the anvil of God's grace. And through the effective work of His Spirit within us, change us. We will never conquer war until we have conquered that which causes war. The New Testament refers to this as metanoia, the changing of the mind, the changing of the way of thinking. Metacardia, the changing of the heart. The new person with new goals, new aims, new ambitions. We will never conquer war until we have conquered that which causes war. An impossible dream, yes, humanly an impossible dream. But also a part of the good news of Advent is, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." That in the birth of the one who is the Prince of Peace, His birth was announced by a hymn of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to all human beings. In His Beatitudes, the Prince of Peace pronounced His blessing upon those who would be peacemakers in His world, and said, "We become by that children of God." In his triumphal entry on what we call Palm Sunday, you remember he did not ride upon a horse of war, but upon a lowly beast of burden, an humble donkey. And in the upper room with his disciples, he made a last and parting gift. "My peace I give unto you," he said, "not as the world giveth, give I unto you." An elusive dream, an impossible dream, no more impossible than what he said, "You pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For peace is our goal. It is our calling. We pray for peace. We work for peace. We desire peace. And in this Advent season, may we let that be our mission, our goal. May we pray. Eternal God, our Father, let your peace that passeth all understanding first make our hearts captives. And then may we be molded upon the anvil of your grace into your instruments and implements of peace. Remind us always that the power of goodness to redeem is greater than the power of evil to corrupt. That the light has come and the light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. So may we be the instruments of your light and your love, remembering that love is not an emotion, but an act of the will, whereby we will the good of all people. And may that love of Christ abound in our hearts. And now depart in the fellowship of God the Father. And as you go, remember that it is by the goodness of God that you were born into this world, that it is by the grace of God that you have been kept throughout all of the days of your life, even to this very hour, and that it is by the love of God fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ that you are being redeemed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.